Well, good morning to all of you. Good to be in this house this morning. I'm sitting here thinking, kind of an unusual circumstance here to preach a message before a funeral, but where would you rather be? The Bible says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, that it is better to be in the house of the mourning than in the house of mirth. Because it says that that's where the hearts are soft and God can speak. That's where we want to be this morning. I wasn't sure today which direction to go with the message, but in light of life, I believe as Christians, we always have our death in front of our eyes. We have the end of our life in our minds. If we don't, we should have. I thought of Brother Martin here in the casket. I'll admit I've never preached in the shadow of a casket, but at the grace of God, I can attempt that this morning. But I had to think of the race of life. And we all are in that race, and we have an advocate that is running with us. But as far as Brother Martin here this morning, his race is over. He's done racing. The enemy is not going to attack him anymore. The race of life for him is over. And we can all brief ourselves when we mind the casket there. We look at that and we consider that my own race of life and where my affections are. Are they on heavenly things or earthly things? And we can brief ourselves. I thought this morning that, you know, as we consider when we consider our life, we have two things that should be in the forefront of our thoughts, and that would be death and eternity. Because when it all narrows down, when life is over, those are the two things that are going to matter. Of where the thing that I was struck me this morning was that Martin's opportunity for decisions are over. He can't amend anything. He can't make things different than they were. And through the goodness and grace of God, we can have a good assurance and hope that Martin died a righteous death. And another thing I thought of is that as a minister, I don't have the power to preach Martin through heaven's doors. And I don't have the power to bar him heaven's doors. But I do have the power to witness of his life before he died. That's the blessing of that. We know that he loved the Lord. And it wasn't a doubtful thing or a shadowy thing or just maybe or might, but there was a surety there that Martin loved the Lord. So that's a great comfort this morning. And as I consider those things, that we want to consider another verse that in Titus there that says that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. That brought redemption to humanity. I think of when God, in the foundation of the world, he spoke everything into existence. And yet when he created us in his own image, he reached down and he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and man became a living soul. And I always like to go to funerals and once again verifies that God's word is true, that man has a short time on this earth. And God has always, from the foundation of the world, He has always desired a people that would be willing to glorify His name among society. In the midst of society, God has always desired a people that would not be ashamed to glorify Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to be in that group of people today, as we probably gathered here today like never before, and probably might not ever be again. But God is faithful in His timing, and God is good. God's thoughts to us are of peace, and He would have us that we could remain peaceful upon this earth and congregate as brethren and grow in grace and knowledge. I had to think of several things. You know, Martin is a hit. One thing I thought about was, from what I know, I didn't know him. I know him fairly well, but I'm sure not so good as some of you did, but he was a picture of contentment. He wasn't striving to own the biggest business or the most lands or the biggest farm, or there was a picture of contentedness there that the Bible says with godliness, with contentment, is great gain. How are we today? Are we contented with God's lot for our life? Or are we striving for things that don't have much value? Just a question for myself, first of all. But he lived over there on Antwerp Road, and he was a farmer for many years. He worked over at the lumber yard and had a little shop at home there, and there was a contentment there that was attached with godliness. That's a blessing. It's an example. I think of a lot of things. I'd like to get some of my message this morning. It's going to be short here, but a talk about, I didn't know if this would fit or not, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's kind of a epistle of the end of all things, and we can brief our life, each one of us, and he gives some pointers here. 2 Peter chapter 3, getting some verses from that this morning. Before we do that, let's just pray a little bit here for the Lord's help. Yes, Lord, we do come before you here this morning. Lord, I do pray that you would have your will and way here today, that we would lift up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who through him we have a lively hope by his resurrection from the dead. And Lord, I pray that as we live in this world, that we might be examples of that hope, that we could be, that we'd be examples of the goodness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that we have received forgiveness of sin and been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. And Lord, we do pray for help today. We ask you, Lord, to minister in the direction that are necessary to that each person might be touched in the needs that they might have. Mind first, Lord. I pray that you would help us as we, that we might look at the Word of God with reverence, and that is our help, to help us on to you, Father. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, who from the foundation of the world, you have sent him to redeem a people. And Lord, I'm thankful that we are of those that have been redeemed. And now I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk it out according to thy will. We ask you to have your way here for the funeral here this afternoon. Those that are preaching, Lord, I pray that you would bless and strengthen them, that they be able ministers according to your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is the last letter of Peter here. And I believe that he was surrounded with people, and the nature of people was that they're bent in these ways, and he wanted to gently steer them and remind them of a few things. And so we're going to read a few verses here in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's of Christ coming to judgment. And we think of life, we think of death, and we think of standing before the throne and the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is what he's talking about here. And it is where you and me will stand one day, and we're going to give account for the knowledge that we have and this of the Son of God and how we responded to that. I think of the invitation of Jesus Christ that's standing and it's alive today. He said that, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He says that that's an ongoing invitation for anyone that hasn't bowed their hearts to God's word. I just urge you today, you know, come unto me and lay your load of sin. We're going to get to that later, but I'd like to talk about just a few things here. He reads here that verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He wants us to remember where we came from, where we're at today, and where we would like to go. He wants to keep our thoughts on these things. He said that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, as we look at all the prophets, I'm thinking of the major prophets or the minor prophets, but they all had a word in their chapters or their books that pointed to the messianic prophecies, the prophecies of Jesus Christ. It's from creation, from Genesis to creation. The prophecy of Jesus Christ were written by the holy prophets, and they're to be understood to give a warning to the people that heard them, to give a notice. And then when Christ appeared at his birth, and he appeared, it was a fulfilling of those prophecies. And then the apostles took it from there. It says, knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. We can brief ourselves. There are scoffers everywhere. Those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, even those that have been redeemed and have turned their backs on him, scoffers and sneering at the Bible, the Word of God. I don't want to spend much time on there, but they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And where he says here that they're ignorant of creation in the fact that when God spoke, in Genesis 1, you can read that account, but he spoke that he brought the earth up out of the water and divided it. There was the sea and there was the earth. And Peter is telling us to look upon that and understand that this was the hand of God. And then he says, this world that God made, he overflowed with a flood. He overflowed that with a flood. And that's a reminder that the prophecies in this book are going to be fulfilled. Every one that is in here, there's none that will be unfulfilled. Everyone will be fulfilled. And if we look over, it says here in verse 5 of the previous chapter, it talks about that, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And it says it was overflowed, and it says, but the heavens and the earth, and this is what I'd like to remind us of today, the heavens and the earth, the ground we're standing on, this building that we're in, it says, they are kept in store, reserved unto judgment, unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, I'd like for us to consider all of our possessions and the things that we handle each day. May the Lord give us grace to handle them as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, good stewards that they're not ours. And they have a sentence of fire on the day of judgment. They're going to perish. So that gives us a clear warning of how much attachment or affection we should have for the things of the earth. We make a living, we provide for the families, but watch your hearts. They're going to burn. He reminds us of that. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Time, God does not measure time. He does not allot. He has a stake set in the ground for each one of us and gives us a very short time upon the earth that we might see the appearing of that great salvation. He gives every man, I believe, an opportunity to see and hear of the great salvation of Jesus Christ. God is that merciful. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And he's long-suffering. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And we want to look at, I should have wrote a few of his promises down, but we know there's many of them. The promises of God. He is not, as some men count slackness. You know, we have, I'd like to say it like this. The Lord is never late. He's never late, and that day of judgment won't be late. It'll be on time. It'll be right where the Lord wants it. It'll be right on time. But the Scripture gives it here that the reason he's waiting is he's long-suffering, he's patient. He wants more sheep in the fold. That's what he wants. He wants his church to be preaching and telling the world about Jesus Christ, that there's time, he's long-suffering. He says, but he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. This is the heart of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about that word repentance. See, God is merciful and gracious, but we come to him in repentance. Godly sorrow for the sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How are you going to deal with your sin? We have the declaration of the Word of God that says that all have sinned and come short of his glory. What are you going to do about it? It takes a repentance. And from that repentance and godly sorrow, there's a clear evidence of an amendment of life. We don't come to God on our terms. We need to come to him on his terms. Repent ye therefore. Now is the accepted time. Today we live in an age where we raise our hands and have Jesus. Is that? I don't think that's true. There has to be a personal evaluation of where I'm at and a godly sorrow for the sin that I'm in and involved in, and repentance and faith toward God. And out of that will come an amendment of life. We'll have different affections, different longings. Our company will be different. We'll associate with the people of God, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's just a stark reminder. It's a hard reminder, you might say. But I need it. And then he gives us some admonition. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, they're going to be burned, dissolved, and melt, taken out of the way, disappear. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The question, how should you then live if you have a right understanding that all these things are going to dissolve and disappear? Holy conversation, that means a holy life pattern. The things that we walk in and live in, that we glorify Jesus Christ. And godliness. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. In Hebrews. What manner of persons ought ye to be? It's a question. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think of, it's very hard to grasp those truths that are in front of us there. But he tells us here, wherefore, beloved, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We don't have a continuing city here. We're not going to stay here. We're not going to stay here. The man's life is as the flower of the field. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. In peace with God, in peace with our fellow man. That's only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can have peace with God. It's through that shed blood of Jesus Christ that he can take the guilt of sin, that burden off our backs, and we can be free in Jesus Christ. That we receive the forgiveness of sin. That's where we have peace with God, and through that peace with God, we can have peace with our fellow man. Peace from above and peace that we share. Without spot. There's things come up in life. Even after we've been born again by the Spirit of God, God would have us to confess our faults one to another and stay current. Stay clear. Jesus Christ, the advocate, the righteous, he's there for us. We can come to him when the need arises, and we have needs. Let's be honest. There's nothing more that God delights in an honest heart. A man that is willing to humble himself under his mighty hand, he'll be exalted, the Lord says. He'll be exalted. Blameless. That's where we should be found. Blameless before the Creator and Maker. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you. And I think of many things here this morning. You know, Lord, help us. You know, God has said that he that endures unto the end shall be saved. I know that we receive salvation in the beginning of our life or beginning of our new birth experience, and then there's the maturity. There's the entering into the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, which the scripture says that it is the pillar and ground of truth. It is where it is the most, it is the best and most opportune place to bring your salvation to completion. That you have brethren, surround yourself with brethren, the body of Christ, that can help you. When you stumble, when you walk in the wrong way, there's a brother that taps you on the shoulder, hey, we are not an island in ourselves. The body of Christ has many members. We don't have it all figured out individually. It's members working together, loving one another, sharing burdens with one another, and exhorting one another on in the fight of faith. That's the good fight of faith, and it's a beautiful God. It's designed perfectly. It couldn't have been made any better. It's perfect. The Church of Jesus Christ, and God has a plan laid out for us that we would find ourselves in that and live it according to His word and will. You know, there's a comfort. You know, when you just like now, you have brethren that call the family, encourage them. How would that be if that wouldn't be? How would that be? People that don't care. Children don't even show up. That's happened here just recently. I wonder, you know, it's because of they've never experienced that brotherly love that is found in the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. That's what's wrong. Rightly esteem one another in the fear of God. But he gives us a warning here. He says, as also in all his epistles, this is speaking of Paul here, speaking in them of these things in which we are some things hard to be understood, which they their unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. What I take from that verse is, be careful what you do or attempt to do with the Word of God. Keep it simple in your understanding. Understand the Word of God in just black and white. This is what it says. Help me, Lord, to bow my heart to it. Keep it simple. Don't wrest the scripture to your own destruction. Don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say or add to it something that is not in it. You know, in Revelation, it says the end of the Word of God. What does it say about that? It says that if you add to it or take away from it, the plagues that are in this book are going to come upon you. So let's take the whole counsel of God, that we can run this race with patience and not only just run it, but have a righteous ending. That's the heart of God. He says, then he gives us here, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He wants us to be He don't want us to be wavering on the sea of life, drifting one way, then the other way, but have a straight course charted by the Word of God. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And broad is the way and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many's there on it. Straight is the gate. But as we look at, but he tells us to grow in grace and in knowledge of the of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I would say that as a Christian in our lives, there's always work to be done, and I don't believe that we come to the full maturity until we lay in the casket. There's always things that God wants us to exercise ourselves in, and the work, the harvest is white. The labors are few. So there's much work to be done. But don't despair. God gives us strength for that work. I know that we live in a society, there's much turmoil and confusion, but it's a direct departure from the principles of God's Word that brings that confusion. If we embrace the Word of God, we can have clarity and hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that as we consider our own life, you know, the life swiftly passes by. I think Martin was 85, if I have it right. 85 years. And when we're 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, we think 85 years. My, that is a long time. But listen, the wheels of time keep turning. And one day you and I will be in that casket. And what will the record show? You know, the record, the thing that we need to consider is that our lives are recorded in heaven. Not just, it didn't get recorded after Martin died, it was already there. And God knows our intentions, He knows our motives, and He knows everything about us. And the beauty is this, if we can come to God and just be open with who we really are. We were made in the image of God. And God is looking for a people that is willing to walk in the light and be examples of His goodness and grace and mercy. I do want to just try to exhort the family here a little bit this morning. You know, I'm not a... I know that there's... we all have needs and... But if we continue to look to Jesus Christ and exemplify the body of Christ in its outworkings, God is for us. He is not against us. He gives us these warnings at the end of that what I shared this morning. He gives it, those warnings to us because He loves us. That's what they're there for. Even though they sound pretty rough. But it's His love for us that He wants us to remain steadfast and sure in the direction that we're going. And we need to examine our lives. We need to look. Where is my heart? You know, I think of the epistle of John, the second epistle there, where he said that, love not the world. Love not the world. That world we talked about that's going to burn. Don't have affections for that. But it's easy to love the world. We need to be guard ourselves by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He is able to keep what we commit to Him. That's a promise. I think of the promises. I didn't touch on them. I had a few wrote down here, but the promises of God to us. First of all, He promised that He would never leave or forsake us. He is with us. He is with us. He promises eternal life. I thought about that this morning. You know, eternal life. God, when He created us, He created each one of us within us a desire to live. We don't want to die. And you know what? Die. We're going to live eternally. And there's only two places, just two. But God, in His goodness, loved us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son. May that be a reality in our heart today. I think that is where I'll quit. And if there was something shared that is not according to Scripture, why, you have to talk to me afterwards. But I think I'll just close with that today. May the Lord bless you, and it's good to be here.